Amen. Let's give Pam a round of applause.
Well, I've never had that before, wherever I've been. Thank you. I tell you what, ever since I walked in the door, I've been overwhelmed by the warmth and the sense of family and affirmation that there is in this church. It's lovely. Rob did warn me. He said, you know, it's a wonderful church. He said, and he's very, very fond of you. So it's lovely to come. Thank you for asking me. And I'm speaking today about from a book in the Bible that I haven't heard that many sermons on. I don't know about you. But the one time that I can remember when I did hear a talk was about over 50 years ago. I went to a little church. I was taken in the middle of Bristol. I was in my mid-teens. And I came from a very godless and dysfunctional family. And I found God. And God found me. And this book was one of the ways in which God drew me in. And the book I'm talking about is The Song of Songs. Have you ever heard a sermon on it? No, I thought not. And looking at this book, I've discovered that there are several interpretations. But what I'm hoping to do this morning is bring some insights and thoughts, in an allegorical sense, which will encourage us, bless us, but also challenge us this morning. And my title is Intimacy with God. And Eugene Peterson, I love the message, and he wrote this in his introduction to the book. He says, "It is a prism in which all the love of God and all the response of those who love God gather and separate into different colours. It is truly a beautiful inclusion in the canon of Scripture." And you know, we don't know it that well, do we? So by way of introduction, the author is King Solomon, David's son. And the little clue is in verse 1 of chapter 1. It says, Solomon's Song of Songs. So that's how we know that he wrote it. He also wrote Ecclesiastes and Proverbs. And Jewish tradition has it that he wrote Proverbs in the prime of his life. You know, this book full of pithy, wise sayings to help us through life. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, which is a dark and sad book, at the end of his life, after he had made many, many mistakes. But the Song of Songs he wrote when he was a young man, and he wrote it in dedication to his first wife before he got entangled into the many relationships that he did. And John Phillips, an American theologian, he said this, "To turn from Ecclesiastes to the Song of Songs is like stepping out of the wilderness into the promised land." He said it's like the bright shining of the sun after the rain, and so it is. And what this book is essentially is a love poem, a beautiful love poem. And it is primarily God's statement on human sexual relationships in the framework of courtship and married love. It's like God's seal of approval on the expressions of physical love that he has ordained and he has created. So it's good this morning at that level to acknowledge, you know, the high value that God puts on love and sex in the Bible. And this book is particularly special to me and Rob because we got engaged over 50 years ago. I know, child bride, I know. But you know, at that time, there weren't any books or videos or pre-marriage courses or care for the family. There was nothing to help you. And so we said, what should we do? Rob said, I know what we'll do. He said, we'll read the Song of Songs together. And you know, we did. And it was a tremendous blessing and it really helped us as we started off our married life. The other thing about this book, it's also been noticed, is that in times of refreshment and revival, this book emerges, comes to the forefront. And wherever God is pouring out his Holy Spirit, people are drawn to this book like a magnet. And we come to realise that there is this tremendous need within us for a much deeper relationship with Jesus. And so this morning I am going to focus more on the allegorical nature of this book, which is about our profound and intimate relationship with God. is a beautiful picture of God and his people, Christ and his bride, the church, God and you and Jesus and me. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it's a mine of spiritual treasure and one of the most exquisite expositions of the relationship between the believer and the Lord anywhere in the Bible. Absolutely. It goes on to say, the Song of Songs expresses God's longing for our intimacy and the outpouring of the divine heart that overwhelms us. And there's no doctrine in this book other than this, that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Even though there's actually no mention of God, but everywhere in this book, it's alluding to God and Jesus. So the structure of the book is quite a difficult book to follow at times, and it's got these ebbs and flows. You know, deep closeness followed by a period of separation from God. And there is not always a consistency in her relationship with the bridegroom. And that's like us, isn't it? Well, I know it's like me. I know, I confess to that. So there's going to be, there are three people in the book. There's the bride, the beloved, the Shulamite woman, the shepherdess, and she is the one who Jesus is lavishing his love on. And then we get the lover, the bridegroom, Jesus, the lover of our souls, our shepherd, king. And then thirdly, we've got the friends of the bride. So I'm going to divide it into three this morning for helpfulness. But honestly, you can only scratch the surface in the time that we've got. It's so profound, this book. But I pray that it'll you know, whet our appetites to go deeper into it, you know, and to encourage us in our relationship with Jesus. So three things. First of all, the desire for intimacy. Secondly, the hindrances to intimacy with Jesus. And thirdly, the reality. How do we work it out? So first of all, the desire for intimacy with God. In chapter 1 and verse 1 to 4, it says this. This is the bride speaking. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfume. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young women love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me in to his chambers. You know, is that the cry of our hearts today to God? She had this deep longing for the one she knew, but she wanted to get closer to, she wanted to get deeper with. And Jessie Penn Lewis writes, let him kiss me, she cries. She has known the Father's kiss of reconciliation when she fled to his feet as a prodigal, but there is more. The cry of the soul for the most precious communion and fellowship with the Father that's conceivable. And there we were. We've sang about it today. Beautiful worship, by the way. Thank you, Michelle. There we were at the beginning of creation. This friendship with God. Marvellous and beautiful. And then because of our independence and our sin, that whole relationship broken. Until Jesus comes. And on the cross, he dies. And the curtain is torn from top to bottom. And we have access to God. Do you know what? I don't want to ever get used to that. I don't want to ever get familiar with that. It's lovely when we're in church, but when we get out there, I want that always to be fresh, that Jesus died for me. I think, I don't know if you know that song, I expect you do, This is Amazing Grace. This is unfailing love, that you should take my place, that you should bear my cross, that you lay down your life, that I should be set free. Jesus, I'll sing for all that you've done to me. I always want to be amazed at what he's done. And it's like the prodigal and the father, and in the parable that Jesus told, the restoration of salvation, when the father ran to him and kissed him. And it wasn't just a peck on the cheek. It says he fell on his neck and kissed him. It's a deep love, not just reinstatement. And when the bride says, kiss me with the kisses of the mouth, she goes beyond salvation into a deeper and profound one of vulnerability and oneness. And she says to the Lord, I want more of you, more of you, God. She says in the passage in verse 4 that we read, take me away with you. I love your presence. And sometimes I think that we want to be safe and saved, but we don't want to come close. And it's not sufficient for us today to have become a Christian or to experience some amount of growth and our lives to display a certain love for God. Our question is today, Lord, how deep is my love? Can I add it? Can I add to it? Is there a more profound expression of your love that you can bring to me by the Holy Spirit? The bride loves because she is loved. And it reminds me of the woman in the gospel that Jesus said, because she was forgiven much, she loved much. Verse 4 shows us that she is longing for the presence of the bridegroom constantly. She says this, take me away with you, let us hurry. This desire for intimacy. And there is a longing in her heart to be led away from the distractions and the demands and the problems in her life to find peace and meaning. It's a bit like the psalmist in Psalm 45, I think, when he says, as the deer is panting for the water, so my soul is longing for you, O my God. Another song we sing is, the King has come. The glorious, the awesome Son of God, the beautiful, the sovereign Lord of life, Jesus, the King has come. And everything within this heart believes he is everything I'll ever need, Jesus. For Mary of Bethany, it was enough for her to sit at Jesus' feet, to hear his words, to absorb his presence and the life in him, you know. And there's Martha, bless her. And she's saying to Jesus, you know, tell her to get off her backside and come and help us. And Jesus said, stop. She has chosen the good part, and that will not be taken away from her. So that's the first thing then. You know, desire for intimacy, have we got it? Have I got it? Am I ebbing and flowing, separation and closeness? Secondly, then, the hindrances. And this will be different things for different people. The hindrances that stop my intimacy with God. Read in verse 2 and 10. This is the bride speaking again. Listen, my beloved, look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. Listen to this. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The fig tree forms its early fruit, and the blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Come, my beautiful one, come with me. And what the lover is saying here is, I know that you've been through a hard time. I know that things have been difficult, but I am promising you that the winter is past. I am promising you that the rains, that tsunami, that storm that being you and going through, is past. It's going to be a time now for singing. It's going to be a time of fruitfulness and fragrance. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Isn't that marvelous? Fruitfulness and fragrance. You know, the lover is there. He's offering her hope. But it goes on to say in chapter 15, catch for us the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. Hindrances that ruin our relationship with Jesus, even though he's offering, you know, his love and his support. And what are these little foxes? What are the hindrances that stop us? Well, the first one, I think, is apathy. Do you know, I know this one. This is one of the most destructive barriers to our intimacy with God, I think. And if you're like me, there are times, even in our Christian life, when we get bored, when we get a bit tired of it, a bit weary of it, and we feel like that we're like that hamster going round and round and round in the wheel, same old, same old? Do you ever feel that? And we are no longer desperate for God. There's not that desperation in our hearts. We're like Ephesus. And, you know, it's all got a bit lukewarm for us. We're not spending time with him. We don't delight in his presence. We've all been there. And it might be that it's been a tough experience that's caused your apathy, or circumstances that you could never understand. I think for me, about 6 years ago, I won't get into all the details, it's not really important, but there was a time when, through things that were happening, I started to feel like I was being pushed to the edge. I was being misunderstood, I was being misjudged, I was being ignored. And what I wanted to do is what we very often do when we're in situations like that. We want to withdraw, and I withdrew, and I also, I think, withdrew from God. Until I came to the place where I was so empty, I was so lost, that I said to God, I've got to do something about this. And so what I did 6 years ago, every Monday morning, I decided that I would go up to Ashton, do you know Ashton Court? It's a big park in Bristol. I would go up there every Monday morning and spend that morning with God, just me and him. And the first day I went there, I sat there for 3 hours, and I never said anything to God, and God never said anything to me. And it happened the next week and the next week, until the week, which I remember so well, when I sat there looking out over this beautiful scene, and I said, God, I'm going to pour it all out to you. I'm going to say it all to you. I'm going to say the things that I have done wrong. I am going to say the things that I have been hurt by. And you know what? He came in his mercy and his grace and his love. And I felt that my relationship started to be renewed. And every Monday, I started to love the Bible again. I started to read it and find that things popping out, blessing me, that I hadn't even noticed before. I started listening to some beautiful worship songs and found my spirit worshipping God. And then I started to find that God was putting people in my mind. And I started to pray for them. And he was giving me some words for them. It was transformational. And do you know what? I still go up every Monday morning for that start of the week with God, making a space. I would not let apathy hinder me from my intimacy with God. Okay then. In chapter 3 and verse 1, it says this is the bride speaking again. She says, all night long on my bed, I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked but could not find him. On my bed? All tucked up snugly under my duvet, I looked for the one I loved. That doesn't sound very intentional, does it? And, you know, when the lover comes to her in 2:10, looking through the lattice window, we read it, and says, arise, my love, come with me into the hills. She, despite his entreaty and his wooing, will not go, will not follow him. She'd rather stay all snuggled up in her comfort zone. And although she says, I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine, she is not prepared to follow him, to take risks, to give up her comfort in order to pursue Jesus. Is that the same for us? Is it our relationship with Jesus on our terms? She says to the lover, you go on up to the hills. And like me, she finds that she has lost her security. She has lost. She's found alone. So what prevents us then from following closely? What causes this little fox of apathy ruining the vineyard? Sometimes, you know, it's our ministry. Sometimes it is our projects and our service. And we suddenly find that they become more important than God. I've known that one too. It's very often worrying about what other people think of us. What impression are we making on anybody? You know, are they noticing us? And are we apathetic sometimes about our discipleship, like I was, where the Bible starts to be a dreary drag? You know, you get stuck in Leviticus, or you get stuck in the visions of Revelation, and you think, oh, you know, we say, don't we, oh, I'm not getting anything out of this God. You never speak to me through your word. You know, I've just been reading it in the Judges. I tell you what, I couldn't wait to get out of it. There was some stuff in that Judges that I couldn't bear to read. But you know, when you go to the Gospels, when you go to the Psalms, there's a mine of good things that we can enjoy. Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life, but you won't come to me. You won't come to me." He said, "I'm everywhere in the Scripture." Do you remember the two on the Emmaus Road? They were so disappointed about Jesus dying. And he came alongside them and he opened, it says, the Scriptures to them. It would have been the Old Testament. And it says he showed in the Scriptures everything that was pertaining to him. He is everywhere in the Scriptures when we read it. We find him. And it blesses us. Another hindrance, so that's apathy. Another hindrance, another little fox, is our mistakes and our sins. And they produce shame in us, and it ruins the vineyard and our relationship with Jesus. And the beloved says in chapter 1 and 5, she says, "I am dark. I am dark." There is a sense of sin. She says, "I am dark, even though I am yours." In verse 6, she says, "Don't stare at me, because I've been darkened by the sun. There's no shepherdess out in all the weathers." The world has had an effect on her life. It was inevitable. And for us, we can be darkened by the influences of the world around us and people around us. But she goes on to say, and this is wonderful, I want you to hear this. She says, "I am dark, but beautiful. I am dark, but beautiful." She knows that she is lovely in God's eyes. And she has experienced the hymn writer's words, "I'm ransomed, I'm healed, I'm restored, I'm forgiven." And in chapter 4, you know, it's beautiful. The Lord extols her beauty. And we remember that when we were God's enemies, Christ died for us. And no achievement that we can, you know, do can make him love us more, and no sin that we have been involved in can ever make him love us less. And if we have come with repentance and hear these words loud and clear, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses me from all sin." So if today, for any reason, anybody is carrying a sense of shame, or, you know, memories that keep nagging you and, you know, chipping away at you and causing a barrier for your intimacy with God, you know, you come and hear those words again today and know the truth. In chapter 2 and verse 1, the bride says this. She says, "I am a rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley." Sometimes people have attributed this to Jesus. They sometimes say in their prayer, "Oh, Jesus, you are the rose of Sharon, you are the lily of the valley." It's inaccurate. What this beloved is saying, you know, these plants were to a penny. They were common weeds. You often found them along the sides of the road. And her shame, you know, in her shame, she's saying, "Oh, God, there's no way you could look at me. I'm a rose of Sharon, and I'm the lily of the valley." And do you know what the beloved replies to her? "Oh," he says, "you are a lily among thorns." He recognizes her specialness, her uniqueness. And he encourages her. God sees us in Christ, cleansed and forgiven. So do not let a low self-image ever be a hindrance for intimacy with God. Do you know what? He calls us his friends. That's amazing, isn't it? And then the third thing is, little fox of idols. These things in our lives sometimes that usurp the place of God, and they seduce us away from Jesus. You will know what they are for you, and I will know what they are for me. And there is times when the grass always seems greener on the other side. And let's pray so that we have wisdom from God to see things as they really are. You know, these things that distract us from our intimate relationship with God. So that was desire for intimacy, hindrances to intimacy. And lastly, am I right for time? The reality of intimacy with God. How are we going to work it out? I think the defining verse of the Song of Songs is in chapter 8 and 6. It says this. Place me like a seal. This is often heard at weddings. You'll recognize it. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm. For love is as strong as death, its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. Many waters cannot quench love, and rivers cannot sweep it away. Set me like a seal, she says. This is this wonderful progression of her communion with God. You know, in the beginning she's saying, kiss me. And now she wants permanence. She wants it set in stone. Nothing to harm our love. It's permanent. It's enduring. And it's a passionate love for her lover against the odds. And there are wonderful delights in that place with Jesus. It says in chapter 2 in our reading, a banner and a banqueting table. The banqueting table, which speaks to us of fruitfulness and provision and satisfaction, and the banner of love, which protects us and covers us. This banner over me, this banner over you, is love. Are we enjoying that sort of relationship with Jesus every day, day to day, not just here? We can't begin to access it without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's the one that makes Jesus real to us, makes our relationship real. And we say, don't we, breathe on me, breath of God, I need to know you. And, you know, in the passage, she calls for the north wind and the south wind. The wind is one of five descriptions, isn't it, of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. The wind, we see it in John 3. And she says, come the north wind and the south wind. The north wind is this wind of judgment that exposes things. But the wind, the south wind, is this balmy, healing wind that releases the garden into a place where he can come and take delight and pleasure. He said, it says in chapter 5 and 1, I have come into my garden, my sister, my bride, and we are his delight. I love Psalm 18. The psalmist says this, David says this, he says, you rescued me because you delight in me. You brought me into a spacious place. And we find in this book that Jesus' love is so great. And much of the book, you will find, as you read it, is taken up with them telling each other how lovely they are, how much they love each other, and how, you know, things about them that they love. And that's really like worship, isn't it? It's like worship, us telling Jesus, like we did this morning, you know, about it. But you know, when Rob and I read the book, we did laugh ourselves silly, because at one point it says, oh, your teeth are like flocks of sheep. I said to Rob, if you say that to me, I will deck you, you know. Yeah, but then I got my own back, because it also says in there, if you know Rob, you know, you'll laugh. Your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. I said, Rob, your nose is like the Tower of Lebanon. He has got a big nose, if you don't know him very well. I said to him, you're handsome, even so, you know. But some of it can be hilarious when you get into it. But it's like, you know, they're finding out things about each other that they love. And we say to Jesus, oh, Jesus, I love you. And he's always pouring his love into our lives. So we're nearly at the end. The reality of intimacy. Like I said, there's ebbs and flows in our situation, in our relationship with Jesus. The pain of separation, as I've described, and the joy of restoration. And we do have periods in our lives when that love is tested. You know that very well. And in chapter 5 and verse 6, it says this. I opened from, he's been looking through the lattice window. She's all tucked up in her bed of comfort. She said, and then she comes to herself and she says, I opened for my beloved, but my beloved had left. He was gone. My heart sank at his departure. I looked for him, but I did not find him. I called him, but he did not answer. The watchman found me as they made their rounds in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my cloak, those watchmen of the walls. We are in real pain when we are away from God. And do you know what? We are in danger. We are in real danger. We become so vulnerable. The watchmen on the walls, they wounded her and exposed her. And Jesus says in John 10, that beautiful section on him being the good shepherd, he says, the hired man comes to rob and steal and destroy. But I have come that you might have life in all its fullness. But what he's saying is, beware of the robber. Beware of our enemy. But beautifully, in verse 8, she comes to a realization that goes beyond the pain. And she, her heart is set on finding her lover. She will restore a relationship with him. And she is determined, because you know what? She is lost without him. And sometimes periods of separation for us can be through no fault of our own. They can be testing times like Job. But sometimes they can be times when we want to walk away in independence. And sometimes it can be after a real period of blessing. It's such a strange thing, this. A bit like Elijah on Carmel, you know. He had that wonderful, powerful encounter with God against the prophets of Baal. And yet right after that, he's in the depths of depression and despair. And what I think sometimes, if we have lost that place of intimacy with God, I think what he often does is he takes us back to the place where it happened first. Mm-hmm. He says, let me take you back to that place. Talk to me about that. And I will restore your relationship with me. And finally, I think one of the most treasured verses from the Song of Song for me is in chapter 8 and verse 3. And this is what it says. Who is this coming up from the desert, leaning on her lover? Who is this that's coming out of that arid, dry desert place of doubt and disappointment and destructive, attitudes? Who is this that's coming out from the desert place and she's leaning on Jesus? She's leaning into Jesus. There is no way that we can ever come out of those desert places unless he's there with us, carrying us out, protecting us, shielding us. Jesus supports, understands, knows better than anybody else ever could. Do you know why? Because he's a high priest who has been through it all. And it says he's there to give us mercy and grace and to give us help in our time of need. It says that in Hebrews 4. Have you known that separation? Are you in a place today where you feel, I'm a little bit on the edge, really? I love the story of Thomas. After Jesus had risen from the dead. And he wasn't there the first time that Jesus burst into that room with his peace and his promise. But you know what? Jesus came a second time for Thomas. Because he wanted to renew that intimacy. And all Thomas could do was be to fall on his face and say to Jesus, my Lord and my God. It's the same for Peter, wasn't it? When Jesus met him on the beach after his resurrection, after the denial. And he never said to Peter, it's going to be great for you. I've got a wonderful ministry for you. feed my lambs, feed my sheep. No, he didn't. The first thing he said to Peter was, do you love me? Do you want this intimate relationship with me before you even think about ministry? It's foundational. It's absolutely bottom line. Right. So the beloved, she overcame trial, temptation, separation through the love of the bridegroom. And she realized, I cannot do this without you. And, you know, we've looked at our desire for intimacy. Are we in a place where we want more of God? The hindrances didn't stop us. You can think of many more yourself. You can find them in the book as well. And then the power of the Holy Spirit that helps us to work it out. And then we come to say, like the beloved said in chapter 5 and 16, Jesus, you are altogether lovely. This is my lover. This is my friend. Amen.
Amen.